Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is our theme verse for this year. And I want you to read it with me. We'll read it together this morning. And then we're going to go to the book of 1 Samuel. I'm going to preach several messages. I don't know that they'll be in a row, but several messages on planting the seed of repentance. Planting the seed of repentance. Repentance is turning. It's having a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of actions. And I want to preach a message about planting those seeds this morning. So 2 Chronicles, if you find your place there, that's our theme verse for this year. I just want to read it as a launching point for this morning. So why don't you go ahead and read it along with me. Find your place there. We'll just read it one time, and then we're going to turn to our other passage for this morning. So did you find it there? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Let's read that together. We'll say the reference first, just like if we were saying our memory verse. I just want you to be real familiar with this. You ready? 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we'll start there in just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 10, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. I'm going to give you a challenging statement that a pastor, I've heard him preach a message or two, but I don't know a lot about this pastor. I just know that the ones that I heard were very, very good. His name is Leonard Ravenhill, famous preacher. He said this, "It's a sad reflection on the church today that we are more afraid of holiness than we are of sinfulness." And I'm going to read that to you again because I want that to sink in, because it goes right along the lines with this message about planting the seeds of repentance. This preacher said this, "It is a sad reflection on the church today that we are more afraid of holiness than we are of sinfulness." Which one are we more afraid of? Are we more afraid to be holy? Or are we more afraid of sin in our lives? And I want to challenge you that we ought to be a people that are willing to allow God to work in our lives. And as God convicts us about sin, we need to be a people that are willing to turn from that and turn to God. The kings of Israel were chosen by God at the request of the people who wanted to be like the surrounding nations. I've just recently read in my personal Bible reading the story of the beginning of the nation of Israel, the first several kings that were chosen. And you know, God chose the first one, Saul, and then David came after him, and then Solomon and Rehoboam, and after that you kind of lose track of them sometimes. But I want to talk to you this morning about the seeds of repentance, and I'm going to use two of the kings of Israel to help you to understand just how important that is. The nations of Israel, or the nation of Israel, was in a dark time spiritually. Joshua had led them into the promised land. But after Joshua died, a generation grew up, the Bible says, that did not know God. What a sad statement about the nation. And it's a very similar statement than we could say about many people in our nation. A generation has grown up in our nation where a very small minority know God. The Bible says that during this time, in the time of the judges after Joshua died, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That means if it felt good to them, they did it. If it seemed right to them, they did it. They weren't basing their decisions on absolute truth. They're basing their decisions on what they felt like, what they wanted to do. They began worshiping false gods. They intermarried with the wicked people of the land that God had told them to run out or destroy. They adopted their sinful ways. They even came to the point where they sacrificed their own children to the idols and the false gods of that land. It was a time of darkness. It was a time of confusion. Even the priests, so many of them were wicked and turned people away from God. The tribes of Israel, They fought wars among themselves, and thousands upon thousands of Israeli soldiers died during this time of the judges after Joshua died. God caused the sinful nation to go into captivity at times so that they would turn back to Him. The Philistines at times would take over and bring the Israeli people into bondage, and then God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And other times the Midianites and the Amalekites, different ones, God would raise them up against the nation of Israel, bring them into bondage, make them slaves as a way to judge the people because they were sinning against God. When the people cried out to God for forgiveness, He sent judges to lead them out of the bondage. Now, some of the judges were good, but some of the judges were corrupt, like a man named Samson. You know, even at this time, some of the priests were corrupt. The beginning of the book of Samuel tells us about Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and how they were corrupt people, and they were turning people away from God. They were supposed to be the priests leading people to God, but they're turning people away from God. And because of all this, the people wanted a king. They wanted a king that could lead them into battle against their enemies. They wanted a king that could represent them as a nation, a king that they could look up to as a hero. They wanted a king so they could be like the nations that were all around them. So God gave them kings. And when God gave them the kings, God wanted to bless those kings. I'll show you some verses here in just a little bit. God didn't give them the kings as punishment. He gave them those kings because they asked for them. He said, because you have a human ruling over you as a king instead of God ruling over you, you're going to have some problems that are going to come with that. But whenever He appointed the king or He chose a king, God wanted to bless the king. God wanted to bless the nation, and He did everything He could that God was willing to do to help that king to be blessed. And as long as the kings did right, God blessed them. But when the kings turned away from God, He removed His hand of blessing, sometimes even punishing the king, and sometimes punishing the entire nation. Now here's what you need to understand. God wanted to bless the kings. He told them that if they would obey, He would bless them. But because of their disobedience, because of their sin, God would take His hand of blessing away from that king, and sometimes even, as the Bible says, curse that king or punish that king in order to bring the people back to Him. God wants to bless you, but He can't bless you as long as you are turned away from Him. That's why our theme verse for this year is so important. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and here's the part I want to focus on this morning, and turn from their wicked ways, then, God says, will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. God wanted to bless the kings that He put over those people, but He had to remove His hand of blessing when they turned their back on Him. And God wants to bless you, and God wants to bless your family. I'm not talking about make you healthy and wealthy. That's not in the Bible, that God's always going to make you healthy and give you lots of money if you're right with Him. But He does want to bless you. He does want to provide for your needs. But because our backs are turned on God so many times, God removes His hand of blessing and sometimes even brings punishment into your life, brings a curse into your life to get you to turn back to Him as He did the nation of Israel. I'm going to give you two examples this morning, and I'll probably give you more examples at another time in the future of two kings that God did this with. The first man, if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 7, I just want you to see a real life example of God wanting to bless somebody but having to remove His hand of blessing because they do not turn from their wicked ways and they turn their back on God. I want to use that as an example because I want you to realize it could be the same with us. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse number 7, God chose a humble man named Saul to be the first king over Israel. Now Saul, before he was a king, He was just a, he was a rancher. In fact, the first time we see him, he's looking for his dad's lost mules or donkeys or horses. They'd run away, and he's out looking for them. He wasn't practicing to be a king. He wasn't in any kind of a finishing school. He was just a rancher. Now, there's a difference between a rancher and a farmer. A farmer is somebody that grows stuff out of the ground. A rancher is somebody that has animals, all right? Ranchers will eat their eggs and bacon, and a farmer will eat their, I don't know, cornbread? I don't know. I just want you to understand, he wasn't a king. He was just a normal man. He's out looking for his dad's lost donkeys, horses, mules, whatever they were. He was a humble man. The Bible says he was so humble that on his coronation day, he was hiding, the Bible says, among the stuff. Maybe he was scared, maybe he was just shy, but I believe he's a humble man. But God wanted to bless him. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 7. And let it be, when these, this is Samuel talking to Saul. I had to just jump right into the middle of it because we don't have time to read all of it. Samuel the prophet's talking to Saul right before he's anointing him. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee. Look at this phrase, for God is with thee. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9, telling a little bit of the story about Saul as he's being called to be the king and right as he's about to be anointed. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, look at this phrase, God gave him another heart. God is working in this man's life. God wants to bless him. And all those signs came to pass that day. Look at 1 Samuel 10, verse 10. And when they came thither to the hill, this is Saul and his helper, his servant that's with him. Behold, a company of prophets met him. And look at this phrase. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. God is obviously working in the life of Saul. God was with him. God gave him another heart. The Bible says the Spirit of God came upon him. Look at verse number 24, 1 Samuel 10, verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, he gathered the people around. He's introducing Saul. Samuel said to all the people, see ye, look at this phrase, him whom the Lord hath chosen. There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Look at verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. God chose this man named Saul to be the king over Israel. And God wanted to bless him. The Bible says God was with him. God gave him another heart. In fact, God touched a bunch of hearts of a bunch of other people to go with him, to support him, and to help him. God wanted to bless Saul. But I want to show you, after Saul was king for, I believe it was 2 years, that Saul's disobedience led God to remove his hand of blessing from Saul's life. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 13. The Philistines were about to attack Saul's small army. He didn't have a big army. He just had a small group. Most of Saul's army has run away scared at this point. The Philistines are coming. And here's something else that you need to understand. The Philistines, because they were the nation that God sent to punish the nation of Israel for a while, they had taken away all of Israel's armor. They'd taken away all of Israel's swords and spears. There weren't any weapons. The Bible says that the Israelites, they had to go down to the Philistines even to get their farming materials sharpened. They didn't have much. The Philistines came. Most of Saul's army ran. They were hiding in caves, and they just got away. And the Philistines now are about to attack Saul's army. And the soldiers didn't have any good weapons. So I want you to pick up the story. It's there in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5. 1 Samuel 13, verse 5. The Bible says, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. That's the only time in the Bible, and I just noticed it where it says sandwich, I think. But there's so many people, as the sand which is upon the seashore, multitude. And Saul's got this little army, and the people are scared. They run away. And Saul, now you got to remember, Saul is the king. God anointed him to be the king, but he's not the priest. And I want you to see what Saul does in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8. He tarried, or he waited 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. So you got to understand, there's a little bit of a backstory here. Samuel said, I will be there in 7 days. In 7 days, I'll make a sacrifice, and we'll ask God to help with this war. But Samuel didn't show up. So Saul, 1 Samuel 13:8, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Can you imagine? You're the new king. You've got this army, but they're all afraid. They're running away. The Bible says they followed trembling. The Philistines are coming. They've got all these thousands of chariots and all these horsemen and these people, these soldiers, more than they could even count. Saul's scared. He's waited for 7 days, and Saul says, verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. Saul did something he wasn't supposed to do. Only the priest was supposed to do that. And in doing that, he disobeyed God. It's very simple. One small little verse there. One small act. He was scared. Most of us will say, well, he's justified in doing that. I mean, he was scared. Samuel didn't show up the time he was appointed. So he did it. But Saul, in offering this sacrifice, he wasn't supposed to do it. Only the priest was supposed to offer the sacrifice. Saul disobeyed. You've got to understand just how important it is to obey. And disobedience is going to lead God to remove his hand of blessing. And it came to pass, it's 1 Samuel 13:10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him or greet him there. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines were gathered themselves together at Mishmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Gave a lot of reasons, a lot of justifications for why he disobeyed. But look what Samuel says in verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Three times in two verses, Samuel the priest says to Saul, you have disobeyed, you have not done what God commanded you. And I just want you to see those one more time. Is in verse 13, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. And then at the end of verse 14, thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. What is it? Whenever your authority commands you and you do not do it, what do we call that? Simply disobedience. And what I want you to realize this morning, in our culture, in our society, we don't think disobedience is really all that bad. But in one little act of disobedience, Samuel comes and he said, you've disobeyed God, you disobeyed his commandment, and because of that, God is going to remove you from being the king. He's going to take his hand of blessing off of you, and he's going to give it to somebody else instead of you. Disobedience will cause God to remove his hand of blessing from your life. So I want to ask you this question. In what areas are you disobeying God? We want to plant seeds of repentance this morning. Repentance is God's people turning from their wicked ways so that God can hear us and forgive us and heal us and bless us. What is it that is in your life that you are disobeying God? In what areas do you need to turn away from disobeying God and turn to disobeying God, turn to obeying God? I'm not talking about getting saved. You're not going to get saved by stopping this sin and trying to live right. You do get saved by turning from a life of not trusting Christ as your Savior. We call that repentance and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. But that's not what this message is about. This message is for those who are already saved, already trusted Christ as their Savior. If my people, God says, which are called by my name, talking to Christians, we need to get right with God in this very simple area of obeying Him. Obedience, we would say, well, that's not that big of a deal, but it really is the foundational truth of being a Christian of any kind of authority. Whenever you have kids, you realize this. If you could just teach them to obey, they'll get the rest right. Because you can teach them what's right, teach them what's wrong. And if they'll simply learn to obey, then they'll be okay. And as a Christian, if we could simply learn to obey whatever God says to do, then we'll just do it. We'll obey. If you want God's blessing, you must turn from your wicked ways so God will be able to hear you, forgive you, and, as the Bible says, heal your land, which is God's way of saying He'll remove His curse and begin to bless you again. I know that's tough to hear on a Sunday morning. I mean, to hear this phrase, turn from your wicked ways. I mean, that's tough. That's what God said. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's me, that's you, that's us, that's Christians realizing if I want revival in my life, if I want healing and blessing in my family, in my land, I've got to turn from these wicked ways and turn to God and repent. It's very simple. Disobedience will cause God to remove His hand of blessing from your life. But you got to go a little bit further and realize that incomplete obedience is the same as disobedience. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and look at verse number 3. 1 Samuel 15, 3. In this passage, God commanded Saul to completely destroy a wicked city. And this city, you've got to understand, was filled with corruption. And we see in other places that these cities were not only filled with corruption, but diseases. And those diseases that came with their wicked lifestyle. Let me go back just a moment. The children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. God makes this one statement. He's telling them what to eat and what not to eat, what's clean and what's not clean, how to live. All these moral guidelines that He's giving them. He said, if you do this, none of these diseases shall come upon you. And we realize when he says that the nations that they were going into were vile and wicked, and they were full of diseases that came from the lifestyles that they were living. This particular city, or you could even say bigger than that, nation, were the Amalekites. And God says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, now go, he told Saul this, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass, verse 7 now. And Saul obeys. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 7. God said, destroy everything. Everything that's alive, I want you to destroy it. And Saul goes out and he does it. Chapter 15, verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites. From Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. But, look at verse number 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. He saved somebody. God said, I want you to destroy everybody. This is a wicked city, and for whatever reason, I can't second guess God. I might not make all the same decisions as him, but if I made a different decision than God, I'm telling you who's wrong. It's me. I don't understand all the times why God says it, but God says destroy that entire city. And Saul destroyed everybody in that city except the king. So did he obey or disobey? Well, we would say mostly he disobeyed. He's got a better than 99% obedience record, but incomplete obedience is disobedience. So verse 8, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. He utterly destroyed all the other people. And then verse number 9, but Saul. It's an interesting start to this verse. He started to obey, but Saul. And the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings. That would be those things probably they could sacrifice, and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Look at verse number 22 now. Saul has obeyed, but he's only partially obeyed. And you got to remember, incomplete obedience is disobedience. And we're going to see Samuel helping him to understand that. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Here's what happened. Samuel came and he said, "Saul, you disobeyed." And Saul said, "No, I destroyed everything." And Samuel said, "Well, why do I hear sheep? I shouldn't be hearing sheep if they've all been destroyed." And Saul says, "Well, we saved the best for sacrifices to God." And that's when Samuel says, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Saul obeyed, but he didn't completely obey. And incomplete obedience is disobedience. Verse number 26. I want you to see what happens. Now God wanted to bless Saul. God wanted Saul to be a great king. And in blessing Saul, he wanted to bless the entire nation of Israel. But because of Saul's disobedience, God has to remove his hand of blessing. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26, and Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee." Saul had just asked him to go back with him. "For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid a hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. He tore his clothes, as was a sign of sorrow. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from this day and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." I want you to understand this morning. God only blesses complete obedience. And church, this is a very simple message this morning. I had planned to go further. We're going to run out of time. But we need to repent of this very simple thing of disobedience. If there's a place in your life where you are disobeying God, that is the thing that you need to turn from. And that is our wicked way that God says, turn from your wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive your sins. Then will I heal your land. There's so much more. But if it starts with this very simple thing of obedience, if you as a Christian this morning can decide, if I as a Christian this morning can decide that I will simply obey God, and if there's an area in my life where I know that I'm disobeying Him, I will turn from that, I will get right, I will turn my face towards God, and I will get right with Him. We need to repent of disobedience. We need to repent of partial disobedience. I've told this story so many times, you're probably tired of it, but let me just very, very briefly help you to understand the difference between complete obedience and partial obedience. When I was 5 years old and I was taking a bath, it's the most memorable bath in my life, my mom told me to wash, as moms do, and it's time to wash and get out. So I swished around in the tub, made lots of washing noises, but I didn't wash. I got out and she asked me if I had washed, and I said yes. Well, technically, there was some friction in there, and I had washed. I had swished the water around. Then she asked me this, with soap? You know, moms have a way of, you know, looking at you and seeing right through you. And I hung my head. I've never been a very good liar. I hung my head down and said no. That was the first time I remember telling a lie as well. Partial obedience got me in trouble. It was awful. I had to take another bath. And there were other consequences. Well, we won't go into that. Let me ask you this. What has God told you to do? When I was 10 years old, God called me to preach. He told me that's what He wants me to do. What has God told you to do? What is it that God has said, this is what I want you to do, and are you completely obeying? Or are you partially obeying? How about, were you supposed to tell a neighbor about Jesus? I mean, did God put on your heart to tell somebody about His Son, Jesus Christ? Did you completely obey? Who is it that's on your heart that God is speaking to you now? If there's somebody that God has said, I want you to tell them about me, but you haven't done that yet. I can think of people in my life that I was probably 15 years old. I had a friend in Boy Scouts named John. Great, great guy. He's a fun guy. And God constantly kept putting him on my heart. Tell him about me. I never did. I still feel bad that I should have told John how to be saved, but I didn't obey. Now, who is it right now that God wants you to obey Him completely and tell them about Jesus? Has God called you to serve Him in ministry? Are you obeying God's simple commandment to tithe? Are you obeying the command of Jesus to tell others the wonderful story of the gospel? Now here's the message this morning. We need to repent of our disobedience. We need to repent of our partial obedience. We need to get right with God so He can hear us and forgive us and bless us. It's a very simple message this morning. But I want you to see in real life, from the life of Saul, that if we don't obey, God does remove His hand of blessing. And if we only partially obey, God removes His hand of blessing. And we need a church. If we're going to make a difference in this community, if we're going to make a difference in this nation, in this city, in this world, we need a church that's going to turn from disobedience, turn from that just partial obedience, and turn to God and say, God, I will just simply obey You in any area that You lead me. And God says, if You will turn from Your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive your sin. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, that disobedience, and you feel the guilt because you're disobeying. But God says, look, I want to forgive it. You just turn from it. You turn to Me. You repent of it. I will forgive you and I will bless you. I'll heal your land. Father, I pray that You would cause our church to repent of our sin of disobedience. Lord, that could show itself in so many different ways because You've led each of us in different ways and You've commanded us in some ways a bit differently. But God, I pray that we would have a church of people that would simply repent of our sin of disobeying You. Now, Lord, I pray and I hope that You'd do this, but I just ask that You would work in our hearts this morning. And each one of us as individuals, You would convict us of our sin of disobedience to You. Our sin of only partially obeying You. And God, I pray that we would get that right with You this morning. I pray that each of us this morning would just simply confess it as sin, ask You for forgiveness, turn from that. And I pray that we'd be able to go forward and see Your blessings in our lives because of that.